As I titled the sermon this morning, Legacy of Faith. Now, in the background, you'll see the Olympic torches as they make their way across the world, wherever they're running right now, I actually don't know. But in not too long from now, they'll land in London and light the flames for the Olympic ceremonies. And I got to thinking about this text and how when those runners are running and they hand off the flame, they pass from one torch to another, the flame. And each individual carries their own torch, and yet the flame is passed from one torch to the next. And hopefully we'll see some of that in this text this morning. I always like to pray and ask God's blessing on our time before we begin the sermon. So if you would bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord, we come now to your word, and we believe some things about this incredible book that is open before us. We believe that these are your words, that this is not just black and white, static and stale, but these words are alive. Lord, we are hearing from you, addressing us with your word today, all of us here. We also believe that we need these words. We believe that these words that are in front of us today have been ordained by you for just the people here in this room at this point. And so, Lord, we come expectant. We pray that your spirit would move as I preach and as the people listen. Help us to engage our hearts, not just our minds. Help us to lock eyes with you. Lord, help us to hear from you today. And Lord, as we leave, help us to be different than when we came. Grow us, make us live, equip us, and strengthen us for this walk that we have before us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I want to begin, before we start through our text that's in front of us today, I want to go back all the way to where we started on January 8th in Genesis chapter 12 and look at the promise that God made to Abraham. Let me read this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed." Now you could say that's a promise, and that is many promises all in one. This is the Lord who came to Abraham and called him out of Babylon. He was a pagan living in Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon, ancient Babylon, a sinner with nothing that would draw God's attention to him. He simply showed up and said, "Abraham, I want you to follow me." And he called him out. He didn't even tell him where he was going. "Come to the land I will show you. I want you to leave everything that you know, all that's familiar, everything that is safe and comfortable, leave it behind. And follow me and trust me and let me lead you on this exciting adventure, this story that I'm writing in your life." What did Abraham do? He left. He went. He followed the Lord. And we joked about how tricky this would be. "Honey, why don't you pack a suitcase? We're going on a trip." "Well, where are we going?" "I don't know yet. Just get in the car." "Well, which way are we supposed to go?" "Not sure. But we're going to get in and put it in drive and let the Lord lead." The Lord led him all the way over down to Canaan and the Promised Land. And they sojourned there for many years. And so as we look back on the life of Abraham, I just want to ask the question, did God prove faithful to the promises he made to Abraham? And for those of you who have journeyed with us through chapter after chapter and verse after verse, we have seen this faithfulness. God is a faithful God. And when he calls a person to follow him, he provides a way. And he's faithful to the promises that he makes. Every promise he makes, he's faithful to. And so I think we'll see this on display today as we study the death of a patriarch. Really, the life we've studied. Now we're going to see how is a patriarch to die? What does this look like? The first patriarch of the scriptures. Let's look up close. We'll begin in chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. I titled this on your sermon notes, Abraham's Lineage. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. Bear with me. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Okay, pause. Now, at this point, we always say, what in the world was that? You know, whenever you come across a genealogy in the Bible or lineage, it's a little awkward, especially when you're preaching, you're trying to say these names. One thing we've learned in Genesis is that the Bible wastes no words. Every word matters in this book. There is never a word or a line or a sentence that is in there by mistake. And so we know that in these strange verses, something important is happening. A question is, well, what is that? Well, what I'd like to do is go back. So with all of those names, think people. These aren't just names on a page. These are individuals who were born. People born, okay? Now watch this. Go back to Genesis 22:17a. A promise that God made. Abraham, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. That's a promise. Now, part of the story of Abraham is that he was married to a woman named Sarah, and the Lord called them to leave their homeland when he was 75 and said, I'll make your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And 25 years later, Sarah was still barren. They had no kids. Along the way, they thought, maybe we can jumpstart this thing. So Sarah gave her maidservant to Abraham and said, why don't you have a child with her? And they did. And God said, no. You can't fast track my timing. This is not okay. This is not what I have in mind. And then, at the moment that the Lord ordained, Isaac was born. 25 years of waiting for this promise to happen and to begin. Now, after Isaac's birth, somewhere in there, there was another concubine that Abraham took named Keturah. And she was extremely fertile, we can say. And she had a lot of children, and they had children, and they had children. And you see how this promise is then expanding and extending. Every one of these children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, are answers to the promise God made. And as they go out, they are the children of Abraham. And each one then becomes a fulfillment, a little piece of sand on the shore that fulfills the promises of God as they go out. So we learn of God even in the genealogies. Let's continue on to the next section, verse 5 through 11. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still alive, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of many years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in a cave at Machpelah, and in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahoroi. So you have the legacy left from Abraham, Abraham's legacy. And I just want to make a few observations in these verses. We don't really have time to get into every little detail, but let's just point a few of these things out. First of all, the text uses this phrase, a good old age. Abraham died at a good old age. And then it adds, and he was full of years. Full of years. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is that God keeps his promise. because God promised that exact phrase earlier to Abraham. Look at this verse, Genesis 15. A number of years earlier, he said this: "As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers," you'll die, "in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age, full of years." A few sermons ago, we learned that God is sovereign over life. That means that the first breath you drew was a gift from God. He gave you that breath. He's also sovereign over death, which means that the last breath you draw is also from God. First and last. And everything in between, every beat of your heart, every breath that fills your lungs, God gives. God gives. He's sovereign over it all. And he told Abraham, look, here's how it's going to go. You're going to die at a good old age, full of years. Abraham had 100 years to walk with God from the point that he called him from Ur. And then he died and was buried in the grave, the promised land that he purchased where he buried his wife years earlier. As I was looking at that, I thought of Proverbs chapter 3 and how King Solomon wrote about wisdom. Listen to some of these words. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her," wisdom, "is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Now listen to this. "Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are way of pleasantness, and all her paths are of peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." Wisdom. One of the things we watch as Abraham lives these 100 years with God is the increase in wisdom that he has. He grows to know the Lord, to trust the Lord more and more, to obey the Lord, and to wait for the Lord. And wisdom is something that kind of wraps her arms around this patriarch, even in his death at a good old age. We'll see this as well. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace. Note how this happened. The funeral brought together the family. Now, there was some rivalry happening here. Isaac was the son of the promise, and Ishmael was the one who was rejected. He was the, let's try to make this happen, child, and not according to God's plan. So Ishmael was sent away, but at the funeral, both the rivals, Isaac and Ishmael, came together, and in peace they buried their dad. They found common ground in the fact that they shared a father, and in peace they had a peaceful funeral. But it didn't stay that way, and we'll look at how that unfolds and is still unfolding in the Middle East today, between Isaac and Ishmael. Real history in the pages of the Word. Another observation is benevolent love. Abraham took care of these other sons and grandsons and children. He gave them gifts, and then he sent them to the east. He wanted them to go away from the son of the promise, Isaac, so that they wouldn't be fighting and scrapping all the time. He sent them away, but when he did, he sent them away with a loving gift and headed them out. So he took care of his kids. He wasn't just playing favorites. And then you'll see a faithful obedience on display. Verse 5, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Why did he do that? He had all these children. Well, God said, Isaac is the one. He is the firstborn. He is the child of the promise. He is where the covenant will go. He is the inheritance son. You must give everything to Isaac. So what did he do, Abraham? He obeyed. He obeyed the Lord. Day in and day out, he sought to obey God. Lord, what do you command? I will do as you say. And so he was faithful to obey. He gave all he had to Isaac. I was staring at that verse for a while, and I thought, you know, Abraham, at the point that he died, was insanely wealthy. God had blessed this man incredibly. He was very well off. Despite the fact that he didn't own a lot of land, he had a lot of material possessions. And he gave all of it to Isaac. But this is the question that hit me. What was the most important thing Abraham gave to Isaac? You know, out of all of the stuff, the gold and the silver and the power and the prestige and all of the memorabilia and, you know, the sentimental things, what was the most important thing he gave to Isaac? Genesis 22:18. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. It's one of the reasons we're given. Abraham was obedient to the Lord. And this served to be a tremendous blessing, not only to Isaac, but to all the families of the earth. And we understand this is a reference to Jesus Christ himself, who would come through the line of Abraham, the covenant line. Another verse from Genesis 18. Abraham shall surely become great and a mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, listen why, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. There's purpose in God's choice. It's not just, I pick you, now do whatever you want. I pick you, now honor me, follow me, obey me, serve me, live for me, and command the generations that come in your wake to do the same. Learn how to relate to me and walk with me. I would suggest this is the gift, the most precious gift he gave Isaac when he gave everything to him. The legacy. Now, some of you come from families, and when you see this word, you're like, oh man, if you only knew, right? Legacy. Some people have a very rich heritage that they've been given. Others, not so much. Actually, the opposite. It's dark and it's brutal and it's terrible and it's horrible. Isaac was given a gift that was more precious than gold and silver, and it was a legacy of faith, an example of a life, an obedient, surrendered life, and a walk with God that served to be that ongoing example. Even though Abraham was gone, the echo of that faith lived on for Isaac. Now I want to compare and contrast a little bit here, because Abraham had this son through Hagar, and it was kind of the out of order, and God rejected this child as not the one of the promise, not the child of the promise, and they sent him away. This is Ishmael's lineage, a different kind of legacy left here. Let's look at these verses, verses 12 through 18. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael; Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa. Hey, Dad. That's easy. He comes out, hey, Dad. Done. Right. Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and their encampments. Watch this now. Underline this if you've got a Bible. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. Now stop there. We'll save that last little part for the second point. So we have another lineage, another list of names. What's happening here? Same thing. Watch this. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. He's speaking to Hagar, his mom. I have heard you and your cries to me. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. Who makes nations? God makes nations. God chose to take that young boy and to make him into a great nation. He picked the number of princes, he set the number, and he made the number, and the names were given, and there they are. That's incredible. If you ever doubt how sovereign God is, just read the genealogies and realize these are individuals, people with real names, real lives. God did that. He did that. He planned it and he brought it to pass. The promise-making God is a promise-keeping God. If God makes a promise, he will keep it. Count on it. This book is full of promises. Full of promises. I would suggest we engage them and read them and hold fast to them by faith like Abraham and watch this God come through. He is a God who keeps his word. And even to Ishmael, whom we would say maybe didn't deserve what he was given, God was gracious and he gave him 12 princes. Ishmael's legacy, look at the last little bit of 18. He settled over against all his kinsmen. What does that mean? Did some word studies on that. Over against is not, hey, let's hang out, arm around the shoulder. Over against is hostility, enmity, war, not okay. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Why did he do that? Look at this. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. This is God's prophetic word to his mom before he's even born. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell, there's the line, over against all his kinsmen. God planned it that way. God knew that Ishmael would come up this way with bitterness and anger. He would feel resentment. And the effects of Abraham's sin in disobeying God and not trusting and waiting for God would be passed down then through Ishmael, and Ishmael would dwell over and against and in bitterness come against Isaac and the generations that would follow. My friends, that still plays out today in Israel, in Palestine. That's where it all started. The Arab-Israeli struggle goes thousands of years back to these two boys. And it's in your Bible. A different kind of legacy, isn't it? A legacy of anger, bitterness, hatred, hostility. The choices you make today affect the lives of generations to come. You realize that? The decisions that you make today directly impact the lives of generations to come. Sometimes I hear people talk about personal sin or my private life. That's nice, but it's not real. It's not real. You have no private life. You have a life. You have no private sin. You either have sin or you have obedience and righteousness. There's no private sin. My private sin affects every one of you. It affects my family. It affects our missionaries in Uganda and Brazil. My faithfulness and my obedience in the same way have a ripple effect, a legacy of faith that will echo out either to shape for good and righteousness or for chaos and confusion and heartache. Look at the contrast of these two legacies, these two lineages. Now we think about passing the torch. I'm thinking Olympics, I'm thinking Abraham died. It says he gave all that he had to Isaac. And the question hit me. What is the single most important thing I want to leave for my kids? When I die, and my children stand over my grave, may it not be soon, if the Lord wills, what is the single most important thing I want for Ethan and Grace? How would you answer that question? Comes to mind. Sometimes we live in this world, and we just get busy, we get caught up, and there's just things happening all around us. And well, man, sports, get them into sports early, get them, start them when they're young, right? We got to do sports. Well, why do we have to do sports? Well, college. Got to get them to college. The best thing you can do for kids, the best gift you can ever give them is a good education. Really? Now, don't get me wrong, kids. I think you should go to college, okay? I love college. I love education. But you can go to college and be absolutely hollow inside. Empty. You can have your head filled with the most amazing wonders of the world and be dead inside. How many brilliant men have proven that? And ended their own lives, many of them. It's not education that's the answer. You don't want to give that as the highest gift for your kids. You want to shepherd them in that direction, but that's not the most important. Well, what about this? A good, solid home. We want a building. So let's have a building. So we'll pour our lives into finding a place to live so that we can have this payment that just kills us every month, and it comes, and we're working ourselves into the ground to pay for it, and we're not seeing our kids, but at least they have this awesome house. Is that really that good? I'd rather live in a tiny box and be together than the mansion on the hill and be dead inside. Cash, money in the bank, right? The 401k, it's all about that. It's all about leaving the cash for the kids so that when they bury me, I go out with a bang and they open that will. Whoa, man, look at this. Do you think that's what Isaac felt when Abraham left him all those riches? What mattered more? When you stand over the grave of your mom or dad, or your kids stand over your grave, do you think the most delightful thing in their heart's going to be, he made money. He sure knew how to make money. He didn't have time for us, but boy, he was good at making money. It's not cash. The American dream is a mirage. It will steal your soul. It'll steal your soul and leave you hollow. That's not what your kids need. What about toys? We live in a very recreational area, right? Got to have your camper. You got to have your ATVs. You got to get up in the woods. You got to go to the beach. You got to, right? Isn't it? No, it's not toys. Moth and rust destroy. Boats break down. It rusts. Nothing wrong with cash or a nice house or toys. It's not evil, but it's not the most important thing. How about this? How about you leave your children an entire storage facility of your junk and ask them what a blessing that would be? Some of you have had to deal with this, right? I just wish mom or dad would have thrown a few more things away. Don't do this. You don't need more, bigger, faster, better, more storage. That's not the most important thing. It's not stuff that your kids want. The greatest blessing for them is a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith. I want to read just a few lines from a psalm that King David wrote. And I want you to hear how it goes like this. It goes vertical to God in worship and praise, and it goes out horizontal. Teaching, impressing upon, equipping. Kids, listen. Children, listen. Honey, listen. You know, brother, sister, family, listen. And then worship and praise, back and forth. Watch how this goes. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. People, family, kids, praise him. His creatures, his greatness is unsearchable. one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works, I will meditate. You want to dwell on something? Dwell on God. They will speak of your might, of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They, that's the generations, will pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and they'll sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord, children, listen, I want you to know this. He's gracious and merciful. It means he gives us more than we deserve, and he doesn't give us what we deserve. That's goodness and grace and kindness, and he withholds from us the right punishment that we deserve for our sins, which is eternal fire and hell. God does that. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's good to all. His mercy is over all he's made. All your works will give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints will bless you. They'll speak of your glory and your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and your glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom, O God, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Why do we do VBS? That right there. We want the children to know this God like we know this God. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He's near. Listen, children, he's near to all who call on him. If you need help, if you're alone, if you're hurting, call on him. We know this because we've been there. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, obey him, regard him, pay attention to him, submit to him, fear him. He hears the cry and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. But listen, kids, listen close. He will destroy the wicked. He will destroy the wicked. That's God. He will do that. You need to know this. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That's the heart of King David. That's our heart at this church for the generations that come up through our ranks. Religion or relationship? That's a question I would like to pose. Sometimes we get busy and we come up through the generations and we go to church because it's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go to church. Or we go on Christmas and Easter because that's tradition, right? It's a family tradition. We all do this. It's what we do. Why? Well, it's what we've always done. Why? It's not about the what. It's about the who. Who is behind Christmas? Who is behind Easter? Who is behind all of this that we do? It's God. It's God. You can be the most religious person in the world and go to hell. That's scary. It scares me to think that that's possible. Religion cannot save you. Being busy for God does nothing for your soul. It's relationship. Knowing God like David just talked of. I will worship you. I love you. I will obey you. I'll submit to you. I want you and you always, all the time, for all my days. And I want you for all of them. I want to introduce you to my grandfather. I called him Grandpa Bill. Grandpa Ware. He was born in Macon, Georgia. Very, very poor home. His father was a raging alcoholic. He would go to the bar and drag his own dad home when he was a young age. He would drive the truck over there, throw his dad in, and drive him home. Terrible family that he grew up in. His mom was incredible and raised these kids basically on her own. He was saved by Jesus Christ at a young age and began to follow God and walk with God and honor God and obey God and worship God. And it was not religion, it was a relationship. And then my mom was born, and her little brother, and they grew up, and then I was born, and I got to know this man. He taught me how to climb stairs. That's me. I wish I kept those overalls. My grandfather was a brilliant businessman. He had a very sharp business mind. He could roll the cash in. And he worked for Columbia Lighting in Spokane and then Zenith Corporation at its heyday. If he wanted, he could have multiplied cars and houses and vacation homes and spent the money on himself. You know what he did? Most people didn't. I didn't. He tithed 20% of every dollar he made to the church. In addition to that, I didn't know this until after he was dead. In addition to that, he adopted children of missionaries all over the world. Kind of adopted them and became their grandpa. So at his funeral, 2 hours of people came to the front of the church and said, "Grandpa Ware." And I'm like, "Wait, he's my grandpa. Who are you?" And it's these missionary kids who are grown adults now. And they're like, "Yeah, he would take us shopping and he would buy us whatever we needed so that we had everything we needed when we went back to the mission field. And he would spend time with us and have fun, and he would pray with us and encourage us." And that's what he did with me. Who? I don't even know you. And what I realized is I was one grandson among many grandkids. He loved Jesus with all his heart. I knew it. He lived for something far bigger than himself. I knew it. It was an example. He loved to sing "Victory in Jesus." And we sang that at his funeral. We sang "Victory in Jesus." Grandpa, you're there with Jesus. What's the single most important thing you want to leave for your children? I would suggest there is only one answer: a legacy of faith in Jesus Christ. Every other answer will leave your children wanting. But if you walk with Jesus Christ, if you set yourself on your face before the Lord of heaven and accept his provision, his gift, he is righteous, we are sinners. He made a way for us to be forgiven. He sent Jesus as the humble servant who lived a perfect life and died on the cross willingly to pay for my sins. And then he died my death. And 3 days later, he rose victorious so that I could be free and alive and give myself with joyful obedience and total surrender to follow him and serve him. Where are you at with that? Response this morning, just a couple verses. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't be good enough to get right with God. You can't make enough money and buy him off. He's far too expensive for that. There is only one way to be alive, to be forgiven, to be made right and restored with God, to be secure that when you die, you will go to heaven and not to hell. That's only one way, and his name is Jesus. Where are you at with that? Where are your children at with that? This is the testimony, John writes. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son through faith and belief has life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I want to ask you this morning, are you alive? Are you alive because of what Jesus has done for you? You can be. You can be. You know, a lot of times people will come and they'll ask for counseling before they are about to get married or before they're about to have children. And I think that's one of God's gifts to say, listen, you need to be right. You need to lay a foundation here. You need something solid to stand on with this marriage. When these kids look to you and say, "Hey, what kind of person do you want me to be when I grow up? Mom, Dad, what kind of man do you want me to be? What kind of woman would you like me to grow into?" What will you answer? Well, smart, rich, right? Hardworking, good person. That list is hollow if Jesus isn't at the very front of it. And your testimony of your life is as loud as your words. Legacy of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the life of Abraham. We thank you for how you've strengthened our faith through his life. Lord, not only through his successes and the times that he obeyed and trusted you, but even through the times that he blew it like we blow it. We thank you for your forgiveness, for who you are. You're a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you for being a God of forgiveness who will forgive us and bless us lavishly through the work of Jesus Christ. I pray for every person here today. I pray that as they think about their life and their headstone and when they die, and as they think about the legacy they will leave, I pray that Jesus Christ would be the focal point of their thoughts. That the generations that would follow those of us in this room would say, that man loved Jesus. He served Jesus. He poured his life out for Jesus Christ, and he is alive today because of Jesus. I want to be like him. Lord, make the effect of our lives a legacy of faith to bless the generations that would come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.